Okay, ladies and gentlemen, first of all, thank you for coming out. And the funny thing is that everybody wants peace of mind, I think. Either they don't believe they're going to get it here, or I don't know. This is a very, very tough piece of the Shaar B'Tochen. Very, very hard to understand. Maybe I should. Maybe I should be ashamed of. Maybe not. I don't know. I worked on this like all day, basically. I started last night already. I could not. I really could not figure out what he was saying. And I'll to some degree, I'm going to show you to do a simple read of it. It sounds like mumbo jumbo. It sounds like almost what he's saying. And there was only one word, that didn't fit. It was one word that just didn't. And that maybe keep going back. No. This can't be what it means. And I think I figured this out. Well, listen, I don't know. I think I figured it out. And I have good news. And I have better news, and then bad news. So the good news is that this can actually work. I'm convinced now that it can actually work. The better news is that it's within our reach. The bad news is that it's not easy at all. It's not easy at all. And another piece of not such good news is that this is not a magic wand that will take away pain. And it's not a magic formula that's going to erase suffering. Because I don't think that can be done. I don't think all the learning of B'Tochen in the world can put us into a place like that. To be sure, great tzaddikim, extraordinarily righteous men and women who live like in a totally different heart and headspace, can experience what's called tzaddik le'yachush, that the tzaddik doesn't feel the pain. The tzaddik actually is living in heaven while the tzaddik or tzidkonis is trapped in an earthly body. Do not expect to get there. I don't think any of us are ever going to get there. And this, there's no way to make pain go away. I mean, we would take narcotics, but that's, there's no, pain is pain. Pain is pain, and difficulty is difficulty, and loneliness is loneliness, and suffering is suffering. This does not claim to replace any of those things. What Rabbeinu Bechaya does claim is that if you have B'Tochen, you will not be anxiety-ridden. You will be able to rid yourself of anxiety. And that's a big thing. That's a big thing. Because if you look at the science, anxiety is probably, if not the number one biggest killer, high up there. It ranks very high. And anxiety causes everything from heart attack to stroke to cancer to a whole host of things. Now, sometimes people don't have anxiety and they get sick anyway. This is obviously this things that are beyond our understanding, and the righteous people who suffer and wicked people who prosper. And I'm not claiming to have all the answers. I don't have hardly any answers, in fact. But when you have the proper B'Tochen, it is eminently possible to achieve greater peace of mind. And this greater peace of mind, I'm convinced, can literally save lives. So this is a life-saving endeavor. And I'm gonna make this infomercial. If you're just joining us, shalom, welcome. I'm so glad you're here. Please subscribe, enable notifications. I'm glad you guys came tonight. I really and truly believe that if you give me an hour or an hour and 15 minutes, this information can change your life. It can. And I'm excited to teach it to you because I know when I teach it to you, I'm gonna know better myself. And so maybe it's gonna change my life too by the time I finish teaching it to you. All right, enough of me hacking and chinik and going in circles. I'm just giving you a little preface. One of the challenges with studying the Chovos HaLevavos in general, and especially the Shaar B'Tochen, and I've mentioned this time and again, is that it seems deceptively simple. It seems simple. It seems literally like he repeats himself, and he seems like he's talking to unlettered, ignorant, very, very pedestrian, ordinary people. But we know for sure that that's not the case. We know. The Jewish history doesn't lie. And the sages of the Jewish people shall not be put to lie. And some of the greatest minds of our people over the last 1,000 years have immersed themselves and lived by the ideas in this book in general, and especially in this gate, including the Rebbe himself, without a doubt. Once you learn and understand the Shara B'Tochen properly, you can see where the Shara B'Tochen influences the Rebbe's thinking and the Rebbe's vision and the Rebbe's perspective time and again. And in fact, one of the ways I was able to figure out what Rabbeinu Bechai is trying to say, I think, is only because I kept encountering interesting things that the Rebbe said in different times, and I realized that it all came together, and it's like, aha, so that's where this is coming from. That's what this is about. Now, the fifth chapter, as we have already talked about in the previous episode, is the chapter of distinction. Rabbeinu Bechaya, for clarity's sake, is going to be drawing up no less than 7 extraordinary differences. Not little differences, big, major, life-changing differences between the person who has betochen and the person who doesn't have betochen. In different words, you could say, he's going to give you 7 reasons why this can change your life. 7 reasons of how this can actually change the way you go through life. In the previous episode, the focus was on having an attitude of gratitude, of being grateful. That really was the focus. Now, in the Kiat edition, they gave it the headline, Always Grateful. I thought that was pretty good. For part 2, they wrote Happy-Go-Lucky. I think that's patently ridiculous. I think it's like silly and cliché-ish, and it doesn't even say anything. But that wasn't very helpful to me. And I really had to figure this out. So the Art Scroll version, they introduced it as Peace of Mind. So that this, after doing a lot of studying, I think that's a little more accurate. But I like to call this greater peace of mind, as you'll see. And you'll understand why. When we finish today's class, you'll understand why I chose this title. One of the most difficult parts of figuring out the second segment of difference is that it sounds very much like the first. And I read this once and twice and 3 times. Okay, that was exactly the thing he just said. This is Echad Mehem. Last episode was one of them, and now it's Hasheni. And I don't see the difference. And I'll soon show you the word that kind of got me triggered. And I found this word everywhere, interestingly, including the retranslation of the Chavis Halvavis from Arabic, from Hebrew-Arabic into modern Ivrit, and that word was still there. So that made me realize it's not possible. That word is not an accident. That is the word. And that's the word. The word, by the way, is gzeira, which means decree. The word is decree. That's the buzzword for tonight. So with no further ado, if you're following along in the Kihat edition, we're on page 208. If you follow along in the Torah Classics edition, we'd be in page 449 or 448 in the Hebrew. If you follow along in the Art Scroll edition, we're on page 230. Whatever edition you're in, it's the second chapter, the next paragraph. It starts with the words Vahasheni, and Rabbeinu Bechaya is now speaking. Ki, haboteach be'elokim, because the one who places his or her trust in God, the one who has that trust, the one who has betochen, nafsho v'menucha, his soul is at peace. Now that's the way it's translated. It's translated as his soul is at peace. And then it says, V'libo sholev. And his heart, and it's not translated like this in the Kiat edition or in the Art Scroll edition, but I think that they're making a mistake in the translation because I went back to the way the same publishers translated the word Yishloyo Ehavoyach, or Shalva Ba'armane Soyech, and over there it's translated as tranquil or serene. Tranquility and serenity. So I actually think that the word Sholev means tranquil, means serene. And the Toiv HaLavonon says that V'libe Sholev means Shochein B'Shalva. He dwells in serenity. He dwells tranquilly. So there's peace and tranquility, and they're not the same. clearly. Another interesting thing is that Rabbeinu Bechaya says, I'm talking to you about the person with betachin now. So, okay, the person with betachin, nafsho, nefesh means the soul. But it doesn't really mean a soul, because we don't know our soul. Our soul is something that we know the symptoms of, much like we know the symptoms of electricity. I know the power is working right now. You're going to ask me how I know? So I'm so glad you asked. Well, because first of all, the lights are on. And last time I checked, if the power goes off, the lights go off. And the air conditioning is on. We're comfortable. It's nice climate control. And this live stream is on. And there's people who are commenting. So I know the power is on. Can you see electricity? Cannot see electricity. Electricity cannot be viewed by the naked eye. Can't be seen. What we can see is the effects of it. Can we see our soul? No. You cannot see a soul. You cannot see a soul any more than you can ask what color is long division. Or does a particular song taste is like honey, or is it sugar, or is it salt? That's silly. You can't taste it on your taste buds. It's not part of that genre. So it's not really part of this world. The soul powers the body. We have a soul. No question, we have a soul. And the nefesh is what we could probably best translate as consciousness. Consciousness. I think that's a nefesh. Nefesh is consciousness. And when you're sleeping, you're still alive and you still have consciousness, but your consciousness is not cogent consciousness, but you still have consciousness. So consciousness, awareness that I am, an awareness that I exist, that's the nefesh. So we say the nefesh b'menucha, I am in a state of peace. I am in a state of my consciousness. My consciousness is a peaceful consciousness. But now, a person could be in a state of consciousness that is peaceful, but he still has fear in his heart, or trepidation, worry, anxiety in his heart. So he emphasizes nefesh b'menucha, consciousness at peace, and he talks about the heart being tranquil. Now, the word tranquil, or even serene, is associated with things which are still, like still waters, tranquil waters, a tranquil picture, the opposite of chaos. Peace is not the opposite of chaos. Peace is a state of being. But tranquil is the opposite of chaos. And anxiety can be chaotic. Worry. I don't know what happens next. So I'm fearful of that. All things like fear and worry and anxiety, these are all things which rob us of tranquility. They make our hearts race or hurt. So a person can achieve libo sholev. If he's a boteach, if he's a person who has betachen, he will have the privilege of a peace of mind, which is euphemistically how it's referred to. We call the consciousness mind, even though it's not really cerebral per se. Quote, consciousness is peace of mind. And then we talk about serenity in the heart. Now, in the Kehar edition, they wrote, his soul and heart are at ease. And this is a factually incorrect translation, because the words are nefesh b'menucha and libo sholev. They're two different things. The nefesh, the consciousness, is at peace, and the heart is tranquil. So it makes no sense to me to conflate the soul and heart together and just put them at ease. At ease doesn't capture it either. I don't know why they translated ease. The art school did it also. Why is it at ease? It's like attention at ease. It's not tranquil. When you're muster for parade, and I know I've done this as a police chaplain, at ease is not relaxed. It's not tranquil. When you're in uniform and you have to stand at a certain, okay, there's at attention, which is tense, and then there's at ease relative to being at attention. It's at ease, but it's not tranquil. Tranquil is not standing in a uniform waiting for a hearse to go by or the chief to review the troops. That's not tranquil. Tranquil is to be somewhere up on the lake up north, and where the birds are chirping and there's this cloudless sky. That's tranquil. So I don't know. I can only learn and teach this to the best of my ability, and I'm since many of you are using the book, that's the only reason I'm pointing it out. I don't understand why they translate it this way. I could be wrong, but it doesn't make sense to me. Now, the interesting thing is that suddenly there is a word, a monkey wrench that gets thrown in here, and that is libo sholev mitzad hagzerot. Your heart is tranquil because of the decrees. This drove me crazy. What do you mean because of the decrees? What does that mean? So the Pas Lechem, and the Pas Lechem, as you know from our studies, he's fantastic about like analyzing each word. He reveres the words of Rabbeinu Bechaya like he doesn't believe that he ever repeats himself. Chas v'shalom, right? So every word is meaningful. It's carefully chosen. So he says like this. The Pas Lechem says, Nafshei b'menucha, soul is at peace. That refers to zman hatova, to good times. When we are in a good time, it's good times in life. We have our health, we have our loved ones, we have a roof over our heads, we have a pantry that's full, whatever it is that, good times. Are people at peace? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. People can have everything they need and they're still not at peace. Why are they not at peace? Because first of all, my neighbor has twice as much as me. So this is terrible. Why don't I deserve more? Number one. Number two, what if I lose this all? And what if something happens? So I'm not at peace. I'm anxious about the future. I'm jealous of somebody else. There's various things that could disturb my peace. This is a silly joke they tell. I'm sharing it to make a point of this. The designer gets called into this fancy home, and the woman of the home is trying to explain to the designer what kind of kitchen she wants. And he's an hour and a half later, he says, "Lady, I'm getting crazy. I still don't know what you want. I'm sorry. I'm trying to design your dream kitchen. Can you put it into one sentence and let me try to do something?" She says, "I want my neighbor to come in here and drop dead of jealousy." This is a sick part of the human condition, right? Everybody's trying to outlive the Jones. If I have, and somebody else has more, I'm not happy anymore. All of a sudden, I don't have. You know, it's funny, like if you look at any kind of technology that we have today, and you go back, let's say, 30 or 40 years, nobody had that then, right? What you have in your hand, nobody had. The richest person didn't have that. If somebody would have it, everybody's going, wow. But you have it now in your hand. I mean, go back 100 years. Who had a running shower? Running toilets. Yeah, but my shower doesn't have four nozzles, and it doesn't have as many bells and whistles and as many... Doesn't make. You got a hot shower, Baruch Hashem. Enjoy what you have. Et cetera, et cetera. Okay, so being in a state of having your needs, your biological needs met, does not mean that you're at peace. And there are lots of people who are not at peace. Some of them are just not at peace with themselves. They're not even happy. They didn't even know why they're not at peace, but they're not at peace. So the Pas Lechem says, the Boiteach has Nafshei Menucha. He's in a peaceful state of consciousness. He is at peace. This is a person at peace. In good times. And then the Pas Lechem maintains, Libo Sholev, the heart being tranquil, this refers to Zman Hara'o. This refers to the bad times. When things are not good, Chas v'Shalom, when there's a lack of health or a lack of sustenance or a lack of a critical path forward. God forbid war has broken out. There's real issues. Economic collapse looms ahead. She's worried they're going to lose the job. People have real issues, bad times. So then the heart is not tranquil. The heart is racing. They're consumed with anxiety and worry. So the Pas Lechem claims that they're actually two different things. And in deference to the Pas Lechem, I have to tell you, it makes a heck of a lot of sense to me. It makes sense what he's saying. And Rabbeinu Bechai doesn't just say things. I'm talking about Rabbeinu Bechai, the great. I mean, there's no extra words here. So because there's no extra words, this is the part I didn't understand. He says, mitzad hagzerot, because of decrees. What does that mean, because of decrees? What is a decree? So the Marpa LeNefesh says, he explains it like this. He doesn't even explain, by the way, Nafshi B'Menucha. He doesn't explain that. I think from the Marpa LeNefesh's perspective, it's self-understood what that means. Person's at peace. Just at peace with himself. I don't know. Do you know people who are not at peace with themselves? I do. I know people who are not. They're just not happy with themselves. And they're not at peace. And because they're not at peace, they usually make everybody else crazy too. But really, their own issue. It's their issues. It's not your issue. And that's one of the things I learned the hard way. That, you know, I'm in the people business. And sometimes people have issues. So I can't get drawn into their issues. Like, if you're a meshuga, be crazy. Don't make me crazy. Like, how did they say? Your lack of planning does not constitute an emergency on my behalf or on my part. Your being meshuga doesn't mean I have to be made meshuga. Sorry. Be respectful. This is abusive. I never take abuse. So one of the things I learned over the time, I don't take abuse anymore. You want to abuse somebody? That's your problem. I don't have to sign up for that. Taking abuse is not part of my job, I don't think. Respectful, yes, respectful of everybody. So if a person's unhappy with themselves and they're not at peace, they're going to invariably rob others of peace too. This becomes a problem. It becomes a problem. Dealing with these people is a problem. Rabbeinu Bechaya talks to us about how to deal with people like that, by the way. This is not for now. But we learned about this, and we will learn about it. Because interpersonal relationship is improved, or dealing with troublesome people is improved. And many of these people, by the way, are nice people and well-intentioned, and they don't mean to be mean. They don't mean to cause misfortune and suffering and anxiety for other people. But unfortunately, this is what happens. Sometimes you have to protect yourself. I mean, I'm just saying that being at peace, a person who has betochen and Hashem is going to be at peace. Marpa LeNefesh doesn't even talk about that. What he does explain is, libo sholev mitzad hagzerot. And he says like this, libo bishalve, I'm reading from the Marpa LeNefesh now, okay, this is the commentary. Libo bishalve al kol ma sheyigzru olav. He, his heart is tranquil, regardless of what will be decreed against him. Why? Because, says the Marpa LeNefesh, Hu yodeya, he knows, Shekol ma da'ovid rachamono letav ovid. Because whatever Hashem does for the best. Very important concept. A concept which is talked about in the Talmud, in Masechet Brachot, as well as in Masechet Sanhedrin, on page 60 and page, 108. Two places in the Shas where it's brought down, Kol Mada Ovid Rachamono, Latav Ovid, and I'm going to come to this in a minute. I'm going to share with you a fascinating story of Rabbi Akiva where these words show up. So, who is making these decrees? Who is disturbing a person's peace? Who is robbing them of their anxiety? And I didn't understand. They said, Mitzad Gzerot. So I looked in the new translation. And in the new translation, he says, he makes it libo ben chorin. His heart is free. He's free of da'agat ha'gzerot, the anxiety of the gzerot. When we speak in Torah parlance about a gzerah, about a decree, we're usually speaking about something heavenly. For example, there's an expression in Torah literature. There is a gezerah against the Jewish people, a decree against the Jewish people. I don't think it takes a lot of imagination to suggest that Shmini Atzeres this year, there was a gezerah against the Jewish people, a terrible gezerah, a terrible decree against us. We could postulate why, what's the cause, but it was a terrible decree. This is certain. And there was a terrible few hours. Terrible. So a gezerah, in Torah literature, a gezerah is talking about God. It's a decree from God. And this is what threw me off. I didn't understand this. What is Rabbeinu Bechaya trying to say? Why don't we just say, libo shalev mitzad hatzarot? Because if somebody has, bad things happening, the word tzara which in Yiddish means like pain, anguish, suffering, frustration. In Hebrew, it comes from the root, tsar, which means narrow. Like Mitzrayim is metzar, narrow, being squeezed. If your shoes are too small, you know exactly what it means to be squeezed. That can make anybody crazy. It's uncomfortable to be squeezed into a place, whether literally or proverbially. Nobody likes to be pressured. Nobody likes to be squeezed. Nobody likes to be pushed into a narrow place. And that would make a person anxious. So why does he have to bring this the Gzeira business here? Why is he mixing the fact that, you know, there's like a decree from God here? This I couldn't understand at all. And then he says, Lidato. So Lidato usually means in his opinion. That's usually what it means. But that doesn't make sense here. There's a decree in his opinion? Like, in your opinion, things aren't good. Well, in my opinion, it was fantastic. No, nobody's opinion was October 7th fantastic. So what does it mean, Lidato? So all the Mefarshim actually talk about this. All the Mefarshim of Rabbeinu Bechaya all deal with this. Like, the Neder Barkodesh says, Lidato Halamed, that the Lamed is, in Hebrew parlance, means Ba'avur, because of. Ba'avur Sheyodea, because this person knows. Do you know why the Baal HaBetochen, the person who places his or her trust in Hashem, is not going to be anxious? Because they know. What do they know? Because they know, Ki HaBoira Yanhigem Litovato, because the Creator will lead them into what is good for them. Be'olamo uva'achrito.
So, Betachan, according to this little section, only applies to things that we perceive as harsh decrees?
No. Okay. That would make no sense. Betachan can't only apply to things we perceive as harsh decrees. And not every harsh decree is a matter of perception. Sometimes it's just a fact. You know, they said perception is reality, but sometimes reality is reality.
Yeah. So why does,
you know, 1,200 Jews being raped and butchered and murdered and burned is not a perception. That's horrible.
So why does he use Gezerot?
Why does he use Gezerot? Yeah. That's a good question. That's what I was trying to figure out all day today. I'm taking you along on my journey because I found it edifying, and I found that when I finally like figured this out, I was like, wow, it's like it felt great. Yeah. So I'm taking you along. I'm speeding it up, but I'm taking you along the journey. And I hope you stay with me, because you see, it's actually fantastic when the pieces come together. So because he knows it's going to be good. And here the Mefarshim say, what is ba'olamo va'achrito? So the Bnei Debar Kodesh says ba'olamo means in this world, olam hazeh, and achrito means olam haba, the world to come. And very interestingly, the Paslechem says something very similar. He says, Manigo b'minhag, Hashem takes him in a direction along the way, which is tov lo, it'll be good for you. It'll be good for you. La'olam hazeh ula'olam haba. In this world and in the other world. So the Baal HaBetochen is not going to feel anxiety and worry because he knows that Hashem is taking him in a good place. He knows that. So my first problem, besides the fact that we have the word gezerot here, which I don't understand why Rabbeinu Bechaya is talking about that, is, all right, what's the difference between this and what we just said, like, in the first way? In the first way, it says he thanks Hashem, whether it's good or whether it's not good. Kishem shemavarchim, we talked about the Gemara that says, just as you thank Hashem when things are good, you have to thank when things are not good. Okay, so now he's repeating himself again. What is he saying? And then he finds this pasuk, he finds this verse from the whole Tanakh. Rabbeinu Bechaya combs the whole Tanakh, and he found the verse that's going to prove his point. What's the verse? K'mosha Amar David Olav Hashalom. And he doesn't just say K'mosha Nemar. In the previous one, he quotes the book of Psalms, in the first way, and he says Psalm 10. Just quotes a quote from Psalm 10. But here he doesn't say a quote. He doesn't say Shenemar. He says K'mosha Amar David Olav Hashalom, as David, peace be upon him, said. What is he mentioning David's name for? He's like talking about David HaMelech all of a sudden. Moshe Amr, David, that what did David say? And this, of course, is in Psalm 62, verse 6. Ach lelekim doimi nafshi. I place my hope only in God. Ki mimenu tikvasi. That's where my hope comes from. My hope doesn't come from anywhere else. So I don't even know. Okay. You know how many psukim there are in Tillim that talks about placing your trust and hope in Hashem? Let's just say a lot. I don't know. I didn't count. There's a lot of verses. Rabbeinu Bechaya is not playing games. He doesn't throw verses at us. This is not poetry. He's trying to say something. And it's precisely studying it seriously and realizing that, no, this is not making sense, that enables us to drill past the surface and to uncover the profundity of what's being told to us. Okay, so now you know what's bothering me. Fair? Like, please stop me. Did I lose any of you yet? Is anything unclear? No. Besides the fact that what we just learned doesn't seem very clear. Is it unclear what I'm saying? You clear? Anybody online, you want to speak up? If you don't like something, you don't understand, tell me if you don't understand something now, and then we're good. Okay. So this was driving me crazy. And the Neder Bakodesh spends an enormous amount of ink trying to, I think, answer this question. He I don't know what he's saying, though. I honestly don't know what he's saying. He talks about the zodiac and bad mazel and good mazel and people who are born in unfortunate times and born in fortunate times. I couldn't figure out what he's saying. I couldn't understand it fully. So I decided that, with respect to the Neder B'Kodesh, I'm going to try to figure out what Rabbeinu Bechaya is saying, because I don't understand what the Neder B'Kodesh is saying. But one thing I did take from the Neder B'Kodesh, what I did take from him is that this word is not a by accident. This is very specific. It's very specific. So I started to look. I started to look to different places to find, where do you talk about Gzeira? What's Gzeira? How do you talk about Gzeira? And this is what I came up with. I remembered that the time we talk about a gzeira more than any other is Purim. Right? Purim was a big gzeira, but we succeeded. There was a gzeira of lahashmid laharig l'abed. It was a decree in heaven and on earth, but we succeeded. So I decided to go back to Purim and I see if I looked in the Rebbe's talks to see what I could find, and this started to put me on a path. And that's from there, it all came together for me. But before I go there, I want to just introduce this. I want to introduce this and explain to you why it has to be a gezeira. It has to be a gezeira. It goes like this. Rabbeinu Bechaya has already told us, that a person has to maintain his betachon in Hashem, which means that you don't worry. You don't worry. If things don't look right, leave it in Hashem's hands. Leave it in Hashem's hands. And the very fact that instead of worrying, you use your energy to place the betachon, your trust in Hashem, the very fact that you engage in that kind of avodat Hashem, of that kind of service, it's a service of the heart, a service of the mind, that itself can bring tremendous amount of blessings. This is something we covered extensively in the opening classes of the series. And, anyway, it's a good idea to review this. I'm planning to review all my old classes to teach myself Torah when I'm finished. When I get through the whole Shara B'Tochen, I'm going right back to the beginning, start listening to my classes again, because I don't remember everything anymore. And I think there's a lifelong pursuit. So we learned that B'Tochen can make things good. Looks ominous, doesn't look good. I'm trusting in Hashem. The worry doesn't help anybody. Why should I worry for? I'm trusting in Hashem. Okay. So what if it's coming from Hashem? What if it's a decree from Hashem? What's your betachon then? What if it's a decree from Hashem? You see, this is a decree from heaven. You see that things are not okay. You see that. It's clear, one thing, another thing, a third thing. Things are not going right. This seems to be a gezeira. And we have many stories, of great tzaddikim and dealing with gezeirot and decrees and getting rid of decrees and overcoming decrees. There's a lot about this in Jewish history. If a gezeira is coming, I have a good reason for anxiety, because there's a gezeirah in heaven. So you say, well, don't worry about that. Well, like, yeah, actually, I think I'm a little worried about that, because there's a gezeirah, because Hashem is like orchestrating things not to work out well. There's a decree. So how am I supposed to not be anxious about that? And that's where this comes in. Rabbeinu Bechaya is going to tell us that even when we're talking about heavenly decrees, even when we talk about heavenly decrees, it is possible for a person to find a place of tranquility. It's possible to live with tranquility. How? How can you live with tranquility when the future is uncertain and there is a decree in heaven? So he says, because you know that Hashem is going to take you to a place that is good for you. And by the way, it doesn't mean you're going to see how it's good for you. It doesn't mean you're going to understand how it's good for you. And I'm pretty sure I'm not making a mistake here, that this is one of the times in the Shara Betochen where Betochen and Emuna are skating very closely together. There's an element of Emuna over here as well. And that's why I said in the outset, Rabbeinu Bechaya didn't tell us that we're not going to have pain. He didn't tell us that. He didn't tell us that it's not going to be difficult. He said that he can give us greater peace of mind. That's what he said. He said the person who has betochen can find menucha in good times, and he can find tranquility and still the anxiety in bad times. How could you still anxiety? I mean, what if? What if what? What if something bad happens? So the person who has betochen knows with certitude that yanhigein letevasei be'ilomai va'acharisei, that Hashem is going to lead him in a place that is good in this world and in the next. I want to tell you an incredible story that I just heard a week and a half ago. And what blows my mind about this story is that I heard it about a person that I knew, or I thought I knew. And I heard the story from my father, who heard it from the man's son. And he was not a person who grandstanded or told stories about himself. The person I'm talking about was the legendary chassid, Reb Mendel Futterfass. I knew Reb Mendel Futterfass. I mean, it's a person I spoke to. He's not like from a history book. I had the privilege for a few weeks to learn Chavrusa with him. We learned Memorim and Samach Vav. We learned Miknedav. At least we sat across from each other. I sat by his Fabrengens. I heard him speak for hours. I heard many stories and insights. It's not a person from antiquity. It's not a person from the Middle Ages. It's a chassid who we knew. I was in New York a couple of weeks ago, and I stopped by to say hello to my parents. And my father and I spoke for a few minutes. My father shares with me that Mendel's son told him the following story. That Mendel said to his son, he never, ever, Davin made requests of Hashem, he said. He never made requests of Hashem. Because he said, wherever Hashem puts me, so that's where I need to be now. If that's where Hashem wants me to be now, okay, fine. I mean, this is like, I'm listening to this, I'm like, seriously? This is how Mendel told the son, he didn't ask Hashem. He says he was arrested by the Soviets, Yimach Shemam. He spent 6 years in these gulags, which are like death camps. 6 years he spent. With no biological normal needs, no food, no shelter. Working to the bone. I mean, the only thing that was different than that in the concentration camps in Poland where there's no crematoria. People died like flies. So Reb Mendel told his son, Reb Mendel Futterfass told my father. He says, comes the first Shabbos. He's, you know, he's arrested and imprisoned and tortured, all that stuff. And then they sentenced him to 6 years. So comes the first Shabbos, and everybody's leaving. The commandant, whatever, comes in. And the Mendel doesn't go. So he comes over to him and he says, what's up with you? So the Mendel said very quietly, I don't work on Shabbos. I don't work on Shabbos. He says, excuse me? What do you mean? And the Mendel didn't argue. He said, I don't work on Shabbos. So he took him and he put him into some kind of barrel. This is where they used to punish the prisoners, where you couldn't stand and you couldn't sit. So we've got a solitary confinement, extremely uncomfortable position, and he locked him in there for the day. So he told his son, and Mendel said to his son, no, the Eibishter wants me to be here for Shabbos. He didn't complain. The Eibishter wants you to be here for Shabbos. So I know davening by heart. I'm in this cramped position. And I davened, and I sang, and I did the things that I try to do. So this is how Hashem wants me to keep Shabbos, so this is how I keep Shabbos. And it was that, the whole Shabbos like that. Take him out after, he's back in the work camp. Comes the next Shabbos. Everybody's filing out. What's with you? So very quietly, says, Shabbos. I don't work on Shabbos. Okay, says, you know where you're going. And he's right back in the barrel. Mendel says, told the son, I didn't get upset. I didn't become upset with the Eibishter. This is how Hashem wants me to keep Shabbos. Baruch Hashem, I'm keeping Shabbos. And he was like that a whole, and he davened, and he learned, he did everything he could do, and he served, tried to be Eved Hashem, serve Hashem. This went on a third Shabbos. The Mendel didn't say anything. And the fourth Shabbos. And after the fourth Shabbos, came the fifth Shabbos. The commander walked in. Now he's a full month in prison, in this camp. And he said to him, going to work? He said, I don't. So very quietly, I don't work on Shabbos. He said, okay. And for the next 6 years, Mendel was never asked to work on Shabbos. there's no story like this. I mean, like, nobody just didn't work on Shabbos. Mendel didn't work on Shabbos. For 6 years, he got through the camps. Nobody ever asked him again to work on Shabbos. So this is in actual, like, real-time practice, not somebody from a different generation, but like a person who like walked amongst us, so to speak. And he was not tzaddik. So yeah, chassid, chassid shid. Libay shalev. There's a gzeira. This is what Hashem decrees. Libay shalev. This story I heard from the Mendel once, that prisoners were talking one night and people were lamenting. Many of these people were not imprisoned for learning Torah, doing mitzvahs. They were poets, and they were playwrights, and they were physicians, and they were journalists, people who lived very nice lives. And then Soviet purges, they were deemed to be the bourgeois or capitalist or whatever they accused them of, revolutionary. And these people were all heartbroken. They talked about the beautiful lives they had and how they were suffering. And the Mendel was quiet. And one of them said to the Mendel, like, well, what? You must have had a really horrible life because you're the only one who's not complaining. And if you're not complaining, your life must have been hell before you came here, because if you're not complaining. The Mendel said, no, actually, I had a pretty nice life. I had a wife and children. I had a pretty nice life. So they said to him, like, someone, what do you look so calm for? So the Mendel said, my focus in life is to be Eved Elikim, to serve Hashem. So Hashem wanted me to serve him before in relative comfort. And now Hashem wants me to serve him here. Life didn't change for me. I'm still serving Hashem. This is what's decreed. This is what Hashem... Okay, I'm still serving Hashem. Talk about tranquility in the heart. Talk about somebody who experienced that kind of suffering and then went on to live till he was in his 90s. Healthy. Mamash amazing. So when we talk about a gzeira, whether it's something that's challenging us, Rachman Lutzana, a health challenge, a finance challenge, a Sholem bias challenge, a relationship challenge, the challenges in life, what's the first thing we think about? What will make us feel better? God forbid we have a health challenge. What are we looking for? We're trying to get into this, like, big doctor or get this experimental medicine, and if only we could get that. Now I'm calm because we got the best doctor. the best medicine? Is that really the answer? Are you sure that that's going to work? Well, we're going to daven also. Wrong, says Rabbeinu Bachaya. That's not betochen. If you're going to daven also, you miss the point. No one had more challenges than David HaMelech. He didn't have a peaceful day in his life. And David HaMelech said, David HaMelech, Olav HaShalom, peace be upon him. He uses these words carefully. He said, Ach lelikim doimi nafshi. I place my hope only in Hashem. Only in Hashem. So here's where like my journey started to come together. Here's it started to make sense to me. This is an edited sikha from the Rebbe, a Purim sikha. And the Rebbe is talking about the way that Mordechai and Esther reacted to the news that there's a planned genocide for the Jewish people. A real genocide, not the fake stuff. The real deal, trying to wipe out a nation. And the Rebbe says the response is not to start lobbying, and the response is not to start activating all the connections, all the sleeper cells, so to speak. No, the response is, Lech Knoises Kol Yehudim, go gather all the Jewish people together. This is Lekut HaSichas Chelek Vav. So the Sicha that I'm going to read from is on page 192. It's a Purim Sicha. So the Rebbe says like this. What were they, total shlamazel? They don't know what to do? You know what to do. Go to Achashverosh. First, go gather all the Jewish people together. And fast for 3 days. And then, when you do that, then I'll go to Achashverosh. So the Rebbe says, the biur is da bepashtos. It's very simple. Mordechai ve Esther ham gewusst klar. Mordechai ve Esther knew with perfect clarity. As the gzeira, that's that word here, right? The gzeira of Eden is nit mimina ka oilam irolano. This is not stuff happens. No stuff happens. It didn't just happen. This tzara is not what we call nikro nikris. It's not haphazard. But nor beglal maaseim haroyim huru lehem. It's because of the sins of the Jewish people. There was some very, very big missteps made. Odeyes vidosis adavar poshut. Since it was so clear to them, and by the way, it's you know, if unless you're Mordechai and Esther, it's not going to be so clear to you. But Mordechai and Esther knew with clarity. If you're a very, very righteous person and you live a crystal clear, clean life that's entirely selfless, things could be clear to you. So they understood mekenet mevatel zayin. The mesuvav, you cannot do away with the cause if you don't deal with the effect. You can't deal with something, can't deal with symptoms. You have to go to the source. Otherwise, it's band-aid. So kol nuzam enepter up the siba, until they take away the reason, the cause. So what was the first thing they did? Zeir erste pa'ule es given rufen eden zu tshuva. The first thing they did, they knew the Jewish people had veered away from the path of Torah mitzvahs. They went and ate non-kosher food and consorted with who knows who on Shabbat using the vessels of the Beit HaMikdash while the Achashverosh was prancing around in the Kohen Gadol's clothing. And they were laughing and enjoying it. So the first thing they had to do was do tshuva. And they made a tanit, they made a fast. And the Medrash says on the verse, Tzumu alai, fast on me, said Esther. Al tochlu v'al tishtu, don't eat, don't drink. And the Medrash says clearly, Atem tzomim, you know why you're fasting now? Al sha'achaltem v'shatitem misu'udoto shel Achashverosh. You ate there, you drank there, that's why you're fasting now. It was clear. And it was so clear, and it's rarely, by the way, so clear, but it was so clear what this was about, because it came out of the blue. Jewish people were living in a wonderful time. It was not one of the dark periods in our history. We were well acclimatized, well positioned. Mordechai, the chief rabbi, the greatest Torah scholar, the Rebbe was a parliamentarian. The queen herself was Jewish. We were fantastically positioned. We were affluent. We were respected. We were part of society. And out of the blue, overnight, everything turned inside out. Overnight. Where did it come from? So they understood where it came from. There had to be something that caused this. And here, they knew only after they'll do tshuva, they'll know once we have Hashem's blessing, then it will be, Overachtas Hashem Alekecha, Hashem will bless you, B'chol HaShatasa. The actions will only be effective if we have Hashem's blessing. Like the Rebbe metaphorizes elsewhere. If you write out a check, but the account is empty, the check's going to bounce. The actions are not going to be effective. We first have to go back to the source. And so going to the Achashverosh, that's just a garment. This is a superficial reality. And the truth is that Esther was brilliant, and she concocted this unbelievable scheme, and it worked like a charm. But this is all miracles, that everything should work so well, no matter how smart you are, that everything should come together in such a perfect storm is near and near impossible. But it did. How? How? Because then Hashem's blessing, that's how. Because Hashem was orchestrating everything. And this is what was clear to them. And the Rebbe goes on to say, so what's the lesson? What's the lesson? Be'es is kumt on atzara. You have a time of tzara. So the ikir arbet of zayin to zuchen hishtadlus and dark yateva. Most people think the first thing you got to do is material things, literal things. That's the main thing. And then you pray a little also. But in fact, this is wrong. The tzeltons, the Megillah, as das is ashpete dikizach. Making those efforts comes later. What comes first? First, you have to get Hashem's blessings. First, you have to place your trust in Hashem. The erste Pula darf sein zu starken und verbunden mit dem Ebersten durch lernen sein Torah und keinem sein Mitzvahs. Study his Torah, perform his Mitzvahs. You have to fortify, nurture, bone up on the relationship. And only afterwards, when erst dann suchen für die Hatzolah in Levushin Teva, then you look for some kind of material way to be able to deal with the problem. So Yitzi says, if you only need tshuva, why treat the symptoms? It's an excellent question, Yitzi. If you heard what I said before, v'rachtas Hashem alekecha b'chol ha-shatasa. We talked about this many times. You have to do your hishtadlut. That's a basic principle of Shara B'tochen, something that I've talked about many, many times. We need to do our part. Hashem doesn't want it to look like a miracle. He wants us to be his smokescreen, his camouflage. He wants us to do our part. But we have to know that that's not where our hope is. I hope that this will work and that will work and the other thing will work. No. I hope that the Rabbeinu Shalom is going to take care of things. And if he wants it to be through this actions, it'll be through this actions. And he wants it to be different actions, it'll be through different actions. However, whichever keli I make, whichever vessel I make that the HaKadosh Baruch Hu chooses, the main thing is that I know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's a gift from God. This comes from Hashem. And the Rebbe goes on to explain how this is not just a national thing, that this is applicable for us each as individuals. And then the Rebbe goes on to speak about the fact that some people might think this is only in times of biblical times or miraculous times or prophetic times. And the Rebbe says, no, it's in galut times, it's in exile times. And the Rebbe even goes to speak about the name Purim and why it's called Purim and that it's symbolic of all this. But this is not, this is not enough time to learn the Purim Sikh. So in other words, like this, Libay Sholev Mitzad HaGzeiros. You're in a state where you see there's a decree from Hashem. Why aren't you anxious? I'm not anxious because L'dayte, because I know Ki HaBoyre Yanhigin L'Teve, that Rabbeinu Shalom is going to make this good. You know what I have to worry about? I have to worry about my Torah. Is my Torah learning up to par? Is my mitzvahs up to par? Is my Ahavat Yisrael up to par? That's what I have to be worried about. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as long as I do my part, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will do his part, and it's going to be good for me in this world, and good for me in the next world. And by the way, it doesn't mean it's not going to be painful. It doesn't mean it's not going to be painful, because Hashem never promised us that it's never going to be painful. He never promised us never going to be lonely. He never promised us never going to suffer. He never promised us that. He never promised us. And why is that good? Tell a person who lost his limb, it's good for you. To be a heartless monster to say that. So we don't know. I don't know why. And for anybody who sees somebody else suffer and he says to him, it's okay, it's good for you. This is totally antithetical to Torah mitzvahs, and it's a fact, it's a sin to do that. It's called a noaz devarim. You're not allowed to do that. The Torah prohibits that. And you never, ever should accept somebody else's suffering. Your own suffering you could accept. Never chas v'shalom somebody else's. But the bottom line is, this has to come with the rock solid knowledge. This is the point that David HaMelech makes in Tehillim. And it's actually very stunning in Tehillim. So I went into the Tehillim. I went into this verse. He says, K'may sha'omar David. What is David speaking about before? He's speaking about being attacked by people. And he emphasizes that the fact that I'm being attacked by people, my hope is placed in Hashem. Mitzudas Tzion says, what is Dumiya? Dumiya means tikvati, my tikva. Hatikva, the hope of the Jewish people, is in Hashem. It's in Hashem. Ach, only. Ach elelikim. Mimenu Yeshuasi. That's where my ach hu, only he. Not God also. Only God. You, you, and only you. That's what David HaMelech says. He is Tzuri. He is my rock. He is Yeshuati. He is Mizgabi Le'emet Abba. He is the one who's going to make sure I don't falter. And then there's all kinds of people attacking David HaMelech from all sides. And David HaMelech comes back and he says, despite all of this, Ach Le'lekim Doimi Nafshi. My hope remains vested solely in God, Mimenu Tikvasi. This is, in, it's very interesting, Rabbeinu Bechaya quotes verse 6, even though David HaMelech says almost identical things in verse 2. He quotes verse 6, because verse 6 is after talking about the fact that people are out to get him. And David HaMelech is not impressed. And he says, all these people are just trying to hurt me. It's meaningless. They don't worry me. Why? Because my hope is in Hashem. Mimenu tikvasi. If you look in the Radak says, Avol nafshi al tehi ba'atzatam. I will not be with them. I will not pool my resources with them. I will not allow myself to get brought down, to get caught up and embroiled in where they are. But rather, elelekim levade doimi v'hechili. Only in Hashem is my hope. And Radak goes on to say that it's repeated twice. And guess what Radak says? Lechazek habitachon. David HaMelech is strengthening his trust. Aha. So here the Radak understood the pasuk of David HaMelech the way Rabbeinu Bechaya understood it. This is talking about trust in Hashem. Evtach bo. I trust in him, he says. He will not allow me to falter. Now, this is not easy stuff. This is tough stuff. But this is doable. This is, if Hashem asks us to do it, he can do this. I found it very interesting. I looked into this verse and I discovered that this verse over here, verse 6, is there's a lot of unique things that are not found anywhere else. According to the Ashmiya Kol Tehilasi, who puts together like an interesting collection of different teachings on the verses, he says that this Ach Lelekim is not found anywhere else in Tanakh. It's the only place in Tanakh it's found. It's in the other places it says, Ach El Elohim, towards God. He says the only place it says Le Elohim, directly, only God. And he says the word Domi doesn't show up anywhere else. This is like a unique verse. It's a unique verse. So this is the verse we're talking about here. Mimenu Tikvasi, from him is going to come my hope. Now, in the commentary of the Marpel and Nefesh, he said, what does he know? He knows called the Avad Rachman Latav Avad. So I want to tell you two stories from the Gemara and the way the Rebbe explains these stories. This is found in Lakut HaSichas in the second volume in Parshas Kisovei, in the fourth chapter onwards. The Rebbe says like this. There are two expressions that we find in the writings of our sages. The first is found in Masechet Brachot, and it is called the Avad Rachamana Latav Avad. Whatever Hashem does, he does for the best. The second expression is found in Masechet Tanit on page 21, as well as Masechet Sanhedrin on page 108, and it is Gam Zu Latova. This too is for the good. And the Rebbe draws our attention to the fact that one is written in Aramaic and one is written in Hebrew, Lashon HaKodesh. What's the difference? The Rebbe says, Lashon HaKodesh, the holy tongue, is a tongue which is clear. Everything's clear. In Lashon HaKodesh, it's clear. But in Aramaic, it's confusion. It's confusing. It represents golos. It's in a more confused, not so clear. It's not so overt. And the Rebbe explains himself. He says, let's talk about the stories. So the story of Kol Da'ovad Rachman Latavav, the Gemara Masechet Brachot. What happened? What happened is Rabbi Akiva was off on a journey. What did he take? A lamp, a donkey, and a rooster. The lamp so he could study Torah at night. The donkey to schlep his packages. So he could be focused on doing what he has to do, namely studying Torah. A rooster who'll wake him up in the middle of the night, won't let him sleep. So he'll be able to learn and do what he wants with what a tzaddik does in the middle of the night. What happens? First of all, he tries to come to get lodgings, and nobody allows him in. He's locked out of town. Not a single person will take any compassion. Not a single person will allow, not even for money. Nobody will give him a place to stay. So he's forced to go into the hills. He's spending a night in a strange, cold place. No. Rabbi Akiva lights up his lamp and he starts learning Torah. What happens? A vicious wind comes, blows out the lamp. He has no ability to light fire. Now he's in the dark. Then, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a mountain lion comes and devours his donkey. Slips away his donkey, kills his donkey and pulls away his donkey. And then a little cat comes and eats his rooster. Poor Rabbi Akiva set out on a journey. Everybody said no. They left him outside in the cold. His candle is on, his lamp is extinguished. His donkey is becoming fodder for the lion, and the rooster is gone too. So what does Rabbi Akiva say? What does he say? Hey God, what's going on over here? I was just trying to serve you and look at... Rabbi Akiva says, Kol ma'da ovid rachamono l'tav ovid. Now, it's very easy to say this, as they say, backwards. You're looking back at the story. At hindsight, is 20/20. But you're in the middle of the thick of things. Like everything's going wrong. What's the end of the story? The end of the story was that this village was attacked that night by a band of robbers. The whole village was massacred. And they pillaged everything and made off with the heist. And they left no survivors. Had Rabbi Akiva found lodging there, he would have been massacred with the rest of the village. Had he had a light on, the bandits would have seen him. Had he had a donkey making noise, they would have known about him. Had his rooster announced his presence, so it turns out Hashem saved him. So he said, "Kol d'avad achamanu l'tav avad," and it was for the best. That's the story in the Gemara. But the Rebbe says, did Rabbi Akiva have a bad night? Yeah. Was he lonely? He was lonely. Did he suffer? Yeah, he had heartache. He had a heartache, yeah. Wasn't comfortable. Then there's the story of Nochem Ish Gamzu. And this story shows the Gemara Masechet Tanit. Nochem Ish Gamzu was a generation before Rabbi Akiva, a Rebbe of Rabbi Akiva's. So Nochem Ish Gamzu was living at the time of the Roman occupation. And there was terrible decrees leveled by the Roman government against the Jews living in Judea by the occupying forces. And there were times that the sages would make the journey to Rome to plead the case, try to plead with the authorities to have a little compassion. So Nochem Ish Gamzu was selected to make the journey to Rome. And you have to present tribute to the Jewish people, who are a very meager and poor community, pooled all the resources, and they bought some kind of gemstones. And here this is his tribute. He's coming with this box of precious stones. At some point, Reb Nochem stays over in an inn, and the innkeeper gets wind of what's going on here. And so he replaces, in the middle of the night, surreptitiously, steals the gemstones, and he puts regular, ordinary rocks inside, and pebbles and sand. And Reb Nochem opens his box the next morning, and he sees it, and the guy denies it. He says, "That is never gemstones." He starts to scream at him, "You accuse me of being a thief," you know, the whole jazz. What was Nochem's response? Reb Nochem said, "Gamzu l'tova." What happens? Comes to Rome. What's he going to present? He doesn't have anything else. He presents his box of stones. The Roman Caesar opens it, so he flies into a rage. He says, "Off, straight to the gallows," or wherever they sent people. So all of a sudden, Eliyahu HaNavi appears in the guise of one of the advisors, and he says, "You know, the Jewish people have this thing, and maybe there was a story with Abraham, and Abraham did battle. Maybe this is some of those magic rocks." Avraham Avinu threw sand, and he threw pebbles, and they turned into ballast missiles. Maybe this is... So they put him under, as they say, lock and key, and they sent him off to the front, because Rome was always at war with somebody. And would you believe it? They won the battle. They threw these pebbles, and they turned into projectiles, and secret weapon, they won the war. So what happened? The emperor was very grateful. The Jews sent him miracle dust like this. The decree was rescinded. Now the innkeeper in the meantime sees Reb Nochem coming back. He's coming back all happy and everything. He says, "What happened?" He says, "Oh, I presented the box." He heard the story. He said, "Oh, Oh, if only I would know. He filled up a bigger box with rocks and stones. And he went off, but he didn't come back. So the story goes like this. Nachum ish gamzu, he said gamzu l'teiva. And the Rebbe analyzes the difference in the two stories. In Rebbe Akiva's story, did he suffer? Yeah, did he have a cold night? Did he have an uncomfortable, yeah. However, it could have been worse. Could have been dead. He was prevented from having a worse outcome. It was bad, it could have been worse. For Nachum ish gamzu, his faith was so powerful, so strong, so clear, that not only it was okay, this is what made him successful. Had he come with a box of jewels, good, the Romans have saw jewels. The Roman Caesar didn't need the Jewish jewels. But a box of miracles, this they didn't have in Rome. That was the reason he succeeded. Had that story not happened, Reb Nachum wouldn't have succeeded. Certainly not in the way that he did. So it turns out, Gam Zula Tova, this was the best thing that could have happened. And the Rebbe says that's the difference between Gam Zula Tova. It's clear. It's clear. Not only it was the best of the worst scenarios, it was a fantastic scenario. It worked out for the best. And the Rebbe is, it's a beautiful sikha, very like a sweet, early, one of the early talks, the Rebbe edited talks. And it's interesting to me that the Marpel Nefesh, he doesn't say Gamzu L'Tova. He says, Kol Mad Avad Rachman L'Tavav. The Rebbe says in the Sikha that it's a very high level. The level of Nachum Ish Gamzu is a very high level. It's a very high level of Betachin. And the Rebbe suggests, it seems that maybe not everybody is capable. Rebbe Akiva, that's the example we have to try to live up to. Rebbe Akiva Gehatzar. Rebbe Akiva Gehatzar. No, Durch der Tzar is a Nitzel geworden. Through the pain, he was saved from a worse fate. From worse pain. By Nachum Ish Gamzu, it does gufe given a teva. So, again, I want to emphasize here, when a yid approaches the situation with absolute surety, that it could be a decree, but I know I need to forge a better relationship with Hashem, and I need to do more mitzvahs, and I need to do my part, and I need to come close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's what I need to focus on. And if I'm going to focus on that, there's no room for anxiety. In good times, I'm at peace. Hashem has given me what I need. I'm happy with what I have. I know, I trust that Hashem gave me exactly what I need. In bad times, I don't have anxiety. I'm not worried what's going to be. What's going to be? It's going to be what the Eibishter wants to be. And it's going to be as good as possible. And it's going to be wonderful. So what happens if you don't have betochen, however? If you don't have betochen. By the way, this whole thing became more clear to me. So I started to look around. I found there was two other very interesting sikhas like jumped out at me, which helped me understand this better. I found a sikha that the Rebbe delivered on the second day of Shavuot in the year 1962. And the Rebbe over there explains a famous statement in the Gemara Masechet Shabbat. It's found on page 119, which is also brought in the Shulchan Aruch in chapter 56. That it says that kol ha'ona amin yeheshmei rabba, anybody who answers amin yeheshmei rabba with all his might, korin lo gzar dino shel shivim shana, that even if the 70 years worth of decrees, it'll be rescinded. It'll be proverbially torn up. So the Rebbe says, what's 70 years? What is that? What does that mean even? And the Rebbe in the Sikha said that we know that the number 70 can represent the totality of the gamut of existence. Why? Well, simple. There are 6 days in which Hashem created the world, and then the seventh, he rested. So the number 7 represents the creation of the world, and that corresponds to what we call the Sheva Midot, to the 7 Midot of Chesed, Gevura, Teferet, Netzach, Hod, Yesod, and Malchut. And we also know that the world is going to exist as we know it for 6 millennia. And then the 7th millennia is the millennia of Shabbos, which we're approaching very soon. That's Mashiach, Emetz Hashem. And the Shabbos could come early, of course, and it will come early. So this idea then, and then, so what's 70? 70 is when each one of those 7 midot is made up of all of the 10 sefirot. Like, it's like taking the sefira and opening the accordion. The whole range, all the colors of that sefira, that gives you 70. And the Rebbe says that there could be a gezeira in every which way. In every the whole gamut, it's all gezeira. It's all gezeira. So what does a Jew have to do? A Jew has, no, he has to do tshuva. Then the Rebbe talks about the fact that because it's the whole gamut, the whole range, that we're dealing with the possibility that it may not be a crass sin of commission. It could be a very refined detail. The Rebbe talks about this concept in Yigeres HaTshuva, that the Alter Rebbe says you have to do tshuvas on the old aver, you remember your old sins, and you're redoing a deeper kind of tshuva. The Rebbe talks about repairing our relationship. As we say in the vernacular, you have to up your game. And the more we up our game, the more we open new possibilities for Hashem's brachas. So what do you do when things are really bad? You behave really good. You go above and beyond. Somebody shared with me recently that the Rebbe apparently wrote to somebody that, you know, what do people do when they're really unhappy? So this is called retail therapy. They pamper themselves, you know, to make themselves feel better. Right? People go out and splurge, spend money they don't have, they're looking for a fun thing. So the Rebbe kind of suggested spiritual retail therapy, to do something really selfless, really holy, that the neshama loves. Not that the body doesn't like it, but the neshama will feel really good about itself. The neshama came in for selfless purposes. So do something that the neshama is happy about. And invariably, it's a different kind of therapy. It gives us the inner peace. This is the kind of thing we're talking about. The Rebbe in Purim, 1966, at the Verbrengen, this is in the 11th chapter of the Verbrengen, the Rebbe says over there that even when there's not a gezeira, we can do away with the gezeira. We can do away with possible gezeirot. If we keep improving ourselves, we open ourselves to new blessings. We place ourselves we create higher possibilities. We open new vistas. So a person naturally worries. You have anxiety. How do I know? What's going to be? But if you have betachin, you don't have that anxiety. And that's what Rabbeinu Bachai is talking about. And now, wow, this makes perfect sense now to me. This is not when something bad happens and you have to accept it and you have to thank Hashem and not live with entitlement. That was the first point he made. This point is how you can have greater peace of mind. And this is doable. We can do this. But Rabbeinu Bachai says, what's the flip side? The person who has no betachin, who betzar tamid, he always feels the pinch, he always feels the squeeze. He's daiga arucha. He has this long-lasting anxiety, continuous anxiety. He has an evil. He's always unhappy about something. He's an eitzav, a sadness. Lo yomushu mimenu b'toyva ubera. He doesn't have peace of mind. He's not calm when things are good, and he's certainly not okay when things are bad. Betova, what's wrong? What's wrong? What are you talking about? Miut ratzoso b'matzovo. I don't know. I deserve more. So when things go well for him, he's not satisfied. I have $1 million, my neighbor has $2 million. I have one car, he has three cars. Or whatever else it is that people get crazy about, the toys. So he's not happy, he's never satisfied. He was a she'ifa, so what's his goal in life? His goal in life is to have more fun, and more pleasure, and more residuals, and do more racy things. So he's never happy. L'haysef, l'harbeis, lichnais. What is he looking for? He's looking at his aspirations to increase, to add in his materialism. He wants to amass greater wealth. So he's never happy. Because we know the famous words, Misha Yeshlo Rotza, Misha Yeshlo Mana, pardon me, a person who has 100, what's nature? Never to be satisfied. What does he want? Wants 200, Rotza Masayim. He has 200, he wants 400. He has 400, he wants 800. He doesn't want a little more, he wants a lot more. He wants to double it always. That's why the Mishnah says, who is wealthy? So Mech Bechelka, he's happy with what he has. So he's never happy. And then when things don't go, Chas V'Shalom, things aren't good, Ubera, they show Kotzba. He's disgusted with himself. He feels he can't stand himself. He's nauseated by his situation. V'hi K'neged Tavosi V'Tivim Medesav. This corresponds perfectly to it goes against his desire, against his nature, against his character traits. It's all the things, it conflicts with his personality, it conflicts with what he's all about. Of course he's going to be unhappy. And this is why Shlomo HaMelech said in his wisdom, Kol Yimei Ani Roim, all the days of the poor are bad. The Tov Lev, but the good of heart, Mishta Tamit. He says, V'chein Omar HaChochem, because this is about wisdom. David HaMelech is about heart, it's about emunah. Shlomo HaMelech talks about wisdom. It's a very funny statement. What does that mean? You're making fun of a poor person? How could the Chacham say that? Kol yimei ani royim? All his days are bad? So if you look at the book of Mishlei, you actually see something very interesting. Rabbeinu Yoina says, it can't be that we're talking about somebody who doesn't have money. Because what's the antonym? Yimei ani, the days of poverty, royim, they're bad. Tov lev, the good of heart, mishta tamar, he's always having a party. How do you know he's having a party? He can't afford the party. How do you know he's always partying? How is the antonym of ani tov lev? The antonym of ani is asher. Not poor, but rich. So clearly Rabbeinu Yoina says that can't be what it means. Lev Toiv, a good heart, means even if he's an ani, even if he has no money physically, even if he's impoverished. But he's good of heart, he has a good heart. And he says that leads us into the next pasuk. The next pasuk talks about the person who's Toiv Ma'at B'Yiras Hashem. It's better to have a little, but to have the right values in life. To have a sense of reverence for Hashem. May Oitzer Ravu Mahuma Bay, to have great wealth, but you have all the wrong values. You have no virtues in life. You have no reverence for Hashem. You don't know why you're alive. You think rich people are any happier? They're not. You know who's happy? The person who has betochen is happy. The person who has right values in life is happy. That's what brings us happiness. That's what gives us a sense of fulfillment. And that's, life can be like a party if you have the right values. If you have the right perspective. There's a fascinating Rashi. So the Gemara has a whole bunch of drashas on this pasuk. But there's a Rashi. I'm not going to go into all the drashas. It's a study in and of itself. But there's a Rashi I found in Masechet Sanhedrin on Daf Kuf Aleph, under the top of Daf Kuf. So the Gemara says, the Gemara darshans, one of the ways of understanding Kol Yimei Ani Royim is Rabbi Shua ben Levi says, Daitek Tzora. It's in the mind. It's not in a bank account. It's not a description of somebody's stocks and bonds. It's the way he looks at life. It's his attitude. So Rashi says, what does it mean, Daitek Tzora? He's short of mind. Rashi says, Mesim lilvave kol daigas chaveda. He's always full of anxiety. It's the opposite of betochen. Rashi is translating this exactly, probably how Rabbeinu B'chai was translating the pasuk. V'doyega kol masha osad lovei. He's full of anxiety of what's coming. Now is good, but what will be? How do I know the future will bring? Maybe it'll be bad. So, and Toiv lev mishta tamid, says Rashi, means, this is a shadaiti rechava. What does it mean, daiti rechava? He has a broad-mindedness. It says Rashi, eni meisim lelibay daiga. He doesn't sit and be anxious kokach. That's the meaning. He's not worried. Why is he not worried? Pashtas, this words of Rashi saying, this is exactly what Rabbeinu B'chai is saying. This is how Rabbeinu B'chai learns the pasuk. In other words, that it is possible when we nurture the proper betochen, we have the proper attitude in life, it is eminently possible for a person to have greater peace of mind, and for a person to be able to overcome anxiety. And this is the second big distinction between the one who is privileged to have the betochen, I mean, it's not a privilege, it comes with hard work, but the one who works and succeeds at this, and the one who doesn't have it. So that's Rabbeinu B'chaya's next plug for betochen. Here's why, if you have betochen, if you live with betochen, you will actually have a better life as a result of it. And it's interesting that when the Rebbe talked about this idea of overcoming the Kitrug, the Rebbe invoked a Gemara in Masechet, the Talmud Yerushalmi, in Masechet Ketubot, at the end of Halacha Beis, that it talks there about the biology of a young girl turning 3 years old and not turning 3 years old. And what happens if the Beth Din declares it to be a leap year? So the Gemara says that indeed, that we have a pasuk that says, Ekra le lekim elyon, I call out to God, lekel goymer olai. So on a literal level, lekel goymer olai means God who fulfills for me. But the Gemara understands it as God who concludes for me. In other words, that Hashem consents to the decision of the Beis Din, and he changes the physicality, the biology of reality. In other words, through Torah, we have the possibility of changing reality. The Pnei Moshe says that we're talking here about biology. We're talking about time. But we say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu maskim im Beis Din Shomata. HaKadosh Baruch Hu agrees with the Beis Din Shomata. And that means that even if she's already 3, the Beis Din decided to make it another year, the Besulis Chayzen is a biological change. In other words, by virtue of devotion and commitment to Torah mitzvahs, we can actually even change the physical reality. May Hashem help us to have betochen. And they would be zeicha mirtz Hashem, that through our betochen, not through our anxiety, not through our worries, but through our security and surety and trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that we should merit mirtz Hashem to bring blessings for ourselves and blessings for Am Yisrael. And the greatest blessing of all, that we should be zeicha to see the kitrugim and the decrees that we're dealing with to all dissipate, and that finally Mashiach Tzidkenu should bring us all home. B'mheira u'b'yameinu. Amen. Thank you for joining. I hope that gives you greater peace of mind. And if you aren't yet subscribed, please do so. And like and share. And let's keep sharing words of Torah, because more betochen, more peace of mind, more happiness, and more blessings for us all. Amen. Thank you.